We are preaching in the book of 1 Peter. You can open your Bible there. Maybe it falls open to 1 Peter these days. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3, and the title for my sermon this morning is Handling Harm. The book of 1 Peter is a book that is helping believers in Jesus in Peter's time to be hopeful exiles. It's kind of a bit of a travel guide, teaching them how to navigate life and teaching us how to navigate life and how to engage the world that we live in. And last week, if you were here, Peter had just dealt with, Nathan helped us by dealing with a passage which was all about submission to authorities and various groups of people. And today in our passage, Peter is going to return to a topic that he started right at the start of the book, but he comes back to, and it's the issue of suffering. So last week we looked at submission, and today we're looking at suffering. I think, before I go on, I think it's vital to say that the type of suffering that is in Peter's mind are not things like sickness or life circumstances, load shedding or unemployment. No, the things that are in mind for Peter, when he talks about suffering here, he's writing about opposition that comes because you're a believer in Jesus, or harmful words that might be spoken of you, or opposition of you because of your faith. And he's going to call believers in Jesus to respond to harmful words in an otherworldly way. How do you respond to words when people harm you? I'm going to tell some personal stories, unfortunately, later. But I don't know about you. How do you respond when someone harms you with their words? Peter is preparing these people to respond to those who don't like them and telling them how to respond back. And he really is going to call us and them to respond in an otherworldly way. The recipients of this letter were facing opposition already. They faced slander for their faith. They faced harm for their faith in Jesus. But actually, if you know the history, much more suffering was about to come. While Peter is writing this letter, within about a year, there is a massive fire in Rome, and Nero blames the Christians for the fire. And a demonic persecution breaks out in Rome and spreads out into the known world. And so, as Peter is writing this, you could say he's preparing them for suffering that is about to come. I want to think about us here in Stellenbosch. There are many churches meeting this morning. In fact, if you did a little survey here, you could bump into churches on every single corner. We might experience less opposition for our faith than these believers that Peter was writing to. We might experience less in 2024, but I do believe that then, and now in our time, it is time to prepare. Because we are also exiles in this present age. We don't totally fit into this age that we're living in. And I do believe we're entering a phase where there will be increased hostility for the teachings of Jesus Christ that we believe in. And so in his day, Peter was speaking to both comfort them and to prepare the church. But he wasn't just seeking to help them endure suffering. In fact, as we see today, in persecution, he wanted them to find an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ while they were facing suffering. Today's passage is complex. It has caused me much pain. Luther wrote about this passage and said this. I was so encouraged when I read this. A wonderful text this is, and a more obscure passage than perhaps any in the New Testament, so that I do not know for certainty just what Peter means. I hope you're feeling excited about this passage. So if you don't get it entirely, don't worry, nor did Luther. So let's just dive in. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into the scripture. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for this passage of scripture. And we pray for your Holy Spirit's help as we read the scriptures. Lord, would you speak to us? We don't want to just have our ears tickled. We want to have our hearts broken in two, Lord, so that you can do something inside of us. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read from verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3. He's spoken to all sorts of groups of people, and then he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil. Let me just pause there. Every time you see evil in your Bible, in the New Testament, often it's a Greek word that I'm not going to try and pronounce because it's going to sound like something else. But it means harm. So evil, when you see evil, I'm going to translate it. One of the translations you can use is harm. Do not repay harm for harm, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil or harm and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil or harm. Now, who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet, do it with gentleness and respect. In fact, respect should be reverence there. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that be the Lord's will, than for doing evil or harm. And here we go. Here's Luther's passage. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. Amen. I want to break this passage down and give you its structure and then summarize it. And then I'm going to hinge and give an application from my life that'll point back to the big idea in this passage. So let's look at verses 8 and 9 firstly. He says, finally, all of you. Peter calls every one of us to what you could describe as an incredibly high standard of Christ-like character. Peter is not calling us to a low standard. He is calling us to an incredibly high Christ-like standard that will result, even when people harm you, in harmony and blessing to others, even those who are harming you. It rings of the words of Jesus that you're to love your enemy. Peter has this in his heart, that when you are dealt harshly with, when you are harmed by others, you are not to harm them back, but you are to bless them. And Peter is saying that this is an otherworldly, it's a Christ-like response. And not only will it astound the person who's harming you, but in the long run, it's going to bless you too. At the end of verse 9. Verses 10 through 12, the summary for me here is that Peter is actually quoting Psalm 34, if you know your Bible well. And he quotes Psalm 34 as a motivation for what he's just told them to do. He's just told them that when you are harmed by someone, you're not to harm them back. And now he's going to motivate you why. And he uses Psalm 34, and he's the motivation for responding like Jesus, even when you're suffering, is that you will know God's blessing if you read those verses again. And that rather than finding God resisting you, you will actually find God helping you. That made me think while I was preparing of this passage and just thinking of a question. Do you want the wind of God at your back or in your face? Because if you read these verses, it says you've got two options here, depending on how you respond. You either got God resisting you to bend you to His will, or you've got God blowing you forward. Which do you want in your life? I encourage you to look at those verses carefully. Verses 13 and 14, he goes on and he says, you are less likely to suffer for doing good. You know, if you're doing good stuff, you're less likely to suffer. But then he says, but even if you should suffer for being godly, in the end, God will bless you. Ultimately, God will rewrite the story. It might only happen at the end of history, but God will rewrite the story. It made me think of Romans 8:31, which says the same thing. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And I always thought Paul's left out a little phrase that says, and succeed, because people are against us sometimes, but they're not going to ultimately succeed, which is what Peter is referring to here as well. Verses 15 and 16 of our passage, I would summarize in the following way. Don't be so worried by those who are harming you. Rather, seek always to honor Jesus with reverence. The word respect there can also be translated reverence. You're to honor Jesus, your Lord. That's verse 15. And then you're to show respect or reverence at the end of verse 15. We're not to be so worried about people who are harming us. We're to revere the Lord. We're to honor the Lord. The Lord is supposed to be first and foremost in our thinking. And how do I honor Jesus with my actions, even my reactions to someone who's harming me? And then he says, and when you respond like that, you will then be needing to be prepared to give an answer for how on earth are you responding in this way to this harm? How are you responding with hope in a situation where actually you're under pressure? But you're to respond with hope, not in some self-righteous, moralistic way, but with gentleness, with reverence to God, keeping a clear conscience. And then at the end he says, it is better to suffer for good than to do harm. In the last section, the most difficult section, 18 to 20, I would summarize as follows. Peter is trying to say Jesus is our substitute, verse 18, for sins. He's not just our substitute, but he's our example. He suffered evil while he was doing good. While he was purchasing your forgiveness and my forgiveness, he was suffering. He was suffering harm and evil while he was doing good. And so Jesus is not just our substitute, but he's our example. If we call ourselves Christ followers, we're to follow in his example. Jesus suffered for our good so that he could bring us to God. I love that song that we sang at the end. Come to the altar, this invitation. Well, this passage, verse 18, says how you can come is because Jesus made it possible for you to come and brought you to God. And this passage goes on to tell us how Jesus has triumphed over all his enemies. And because of that, believers can rejoice, even if you're suffering, because ultimately you know that Jesus has triumphed and he will work good for you in the end of the day. But let's look particularly at the difficult verses of 19 to 21. And I want to remind you, firstly, don't stress if you don't get it. Just tell the person next to you, it's okay. You can talk in church. It's okay if you don't get it. I want to also say, remind you that Luther himself, the man behind the Reformation, didn't get it. So don't be so discouraged if you don't get it. But if you want to speak more, I invite you to come and speak to me afterwards. So I'm going to give you my best explanation on these verses, and then we're going to get to the application, which I think is the big point from this morning. Firstly, in this section, there are three big interpretations, three big groups of interpretations that have been given to understand Peter's words. I want to say to you that when you read each three of these interpretations of these verses, all of them, if you're honest, are doing what I call mental gymnastics to make their argument. And each one of them can poke holes at the other argument at some point. That's always got to make you a little bit worried of being definitive. Because there's a lot of, well, you know, if you... So with all of that said, I believe that Edward Clowney, one of the commentators that I read, is helpful in showing us that what Peter is trying to do is he's trying to give believers assurance that even though they're going to face intense suffering and persecution, that he's trying to encourage him. And Clowney says that Peter is thinking back to the days that were evil in the days just before Noah. You can go read them in Judges chapter 6. Not Judges 6. Genesis chapter 6. And he reminds those who are suffering in the time that he's writing of the period just before the flood, which the Bible says was a day of great evil that no one followed God. There were almost no followers of God except for this man Noah and his family. But yet God was still in control. And while Noah was building the ark was like an opportunity for people to ask what he was building and to repent. It was an opportunity to say, can I have a seat in the ark? And so Noah used to tell people what he was doing. In fact, in 2 Peter, we find out that Noah preached to the people. While the ark was being built, obviously his neighbors are, this is not a place where we normally build arks. What are we doing here? And Noah was effectively preaching. And the Bible is telling us that God withheld judgment while the ark was being built. The strange thing is that this passage, Peter says, is that it was effectively Jesus who was preaching to those people that were coming to Noah and calling them to believe that if they got into the ark, they would be saved. And so Jesus was appealing to sinful people in Noah's time through Noah's preaching. But we know the story. Only Noah and his family actually believed God. And so God's judgment came through flood waters. But the same waters that were the judgment on the earth were the waters that carried Noah and his family to safety. And so Noah and his family came through the waters. And when he starts talking about water, he suddenly thinks, that's like baptism. And then he talks about how baptism is similarly to this family being carried on the water. And so the judgment of the flood is a prefiguring or a type of the final and full salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And baptism is the symbol of that salvation. It's not a symbol that saves us, even though in the English it looks like it says that. We know that baptism doesn't save us, it's a symbol. And so just like the ark that was floating on the waters, baptism is a visible symbol for those who've trusted in Jesus that we are saved through the waters like Noah was saved by being carried on the water. We've been saved through the waters of baptism, that we baptized into Christ, and therefore we are saved. You don't have to clap, but that is my best explanation of those verses. And if you're not totally satisfied, I get it. And if you want to come and talk more, I'd more than welcome that. But I want to bring us back to this passage, and I want to give you a summary for the whole passage before I hinge into an application. I believe Peter is saying, this is my summary of the whole passage. Peter is saying, I urge you to be like Jesus, who blessed people, even those, or especially those who mistreated him. So you too, be like Jesus because of what he has done for you and what he has modeled for you. Honor Jesus by blessing people, even those who harm you. Why? So that you will have an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus. He is the one who has triumphed over all things for you and for your ultimate blessing. So how do we apply this? I want to bring this application from this big idea, but I want to focus particularly on verses 8 to 17. Just the other day, I was preaching in my sermon on war and witness, the war against our soul that we need to wage so that we can be a witness to the world. And I shared a squash story. Can I just have by show of hands, who was here 2 weeks ago? Okay, for the rest of you, just find someone with a hand up to hear the story. But I shared a squash story of how a teammate of mine the other day needed grace from me. And how I gave grace to that man because I know that I need grace from God and I've received grace from God, so I know what it's like to need grace. And I said on that day, as we spoke about waging this war against our soul, these fleshy desires in our soul, so that we can be a witness, I knew that as league started, league squash, fairly competitive guy, I knew I needed to somehow find the balance between being competitive and a teammate and being like Jesus. And if you've played competitive sports, you know what I mean. And so I wanted to wage war internally in my soul with my fleshly desires so that I could be a good witness to my teammates. But I also said to you 2 weeks ago that although my mate needed grace on that day, he would quickly find out that Gareth would need grace too. And that they would in that moment suddenly realize, they all call me pastor, that I'm not any better than them. I'm just saved. If you're a Christian, you're not better than the person that you know. You're just saved. And so therefore, in my moments of weakness, I know that in time to come, I was going to show others how to access God's grace through repentance and receiving forgiveness and potentially even needing to ask it from them. Little did I know how quickly that time would come. I wish it wasn't true, but on Tuesday night, your pastor, who you just welcomed into membership, was poorly behaved at squash because I got too competitive. And I'm not saying this with pride, but I could not preach this passage and not tell this story in honesty. I had a young 20-year-old opponent who I'll say nothing else of so that I don't use slander, but he got under my skin. He was younger than my son. He said some words to me that harmed me. And I responded like Jesus tells me to. No. I responded to his harm with what I would call verbal jousting. And later on in the match, which I lost, the two teams were neck and neck. It was the final match, and whoever won the last game would win the night, and I had to be the referee. And there was none of my teammates except the one on the court, my mate, who I had to show grace to. And the other teams didn't like one of my calls and started heckling at me, but I'm the official and I need to make a call. I'm trying to make a good call. And we got into some verbal exchanges with their team saying things about me and me trying to referee, and I reacted to their words. And very late on Tuesday night, after spending time with the team and this guy that I needed to show grace to, I'd already repented by Tuesday night. I knew that I hadn't won the war against my own war against my soul, so I didn't have a clear witness on Tuesday night. And I knew I needed God's grace and forgiveness, and I knew that I'd received it instantly on Tuesday night because I'd asked God to forgive me. Have you ever needed to ask God to forgive you? I know that feeling. What a joy, what a gift forgiveness is. But God wasn't finished with me yet. The setup was only just starting. So I woke up to do my devotions on Wednesday morning, which is my habit. And I opened up my journal. And as I started writing in my journal, I felt the Holy Spirit. Was it the devil? No, it was the Holy Spirit. Remind me of James chapter 3. So I open up to James chapter 3. There's a whole passage on the tongue there. And I read these words. Those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And the next 12 verses that follow are all about the power of the tongue and your need to restrain it. It's like, Lord, I get it. I got it last night. I've already asked for forgiveness. So having journaled and feeling, okay, sorted, got a new strategy, got a list of scriptures I'm going to read before I go to squash. I drove to Clarence Drive. True story. I drove to Clarence Drive where I often go to prepare, ready for a day, knowing this was a tough passage, but my passage had changed because of the storm a few weeks ago. And so last week, Nathan had a longer passage of scripture to preach, and I had a longer passage of scripture, but I hadn't yet looked at the longer passage of scripture. I knew about the end, but I didn't know what was starting. And so as I sat down to prepare the text for today's sermon, the verses that had been added by God, with James 3 in my mind, I suddenly read, do not repay harm for harm. Do not insult for insult. Rather, bless. I won't read all of the verses. From verses 9 to 12. Does God ever speak to you like this? Does He ever get your attention this intensely that it's like, okay, Lord, I've got it. I've got it. Oh my. Were the verses 9 to 12 not the situation I had exactly got myself into the night before? And now I was to prepare to preach to you guys. I had been insulted, but I responded back by insulting. I had been harmed with words, and so sinfully I felt justified to just a little harm back. And so although this verse says, although I want to enjoy life and see good days, although I'm a leader in God's church and a teacher who's going to be judged more strictly, I didn't keep my tongue from harm, and I didn't turn away from harm and rather do good. I didn't seek peace, and I didn't pursue it intensely as these verses tell me to. I knew God's wind was in my face. And I know that that night I didn't enjoy life and I didn't see good days and I didn't know peace, which is exactly what Psalm 34 says. I didn't have the eyes of the Lord on me to bless me and His ears open to my prayer. I felt His presence resisting me, urging me to repent and to humble myself and then to reconcile with those that I'd harmed. Now I received God's forgiveness instantly on Tuesday night. Do we believe that? It's the most remarkable gift. But my Lord wanted me to do more. And so I knew that I needed to not just repent to the Lord, but I needed to ask my teammate for my opponent's number. Because I'm not the captain and he's got everyone's numbers, but I don't have the numbers. So God had arranged that the guy who needed grace from me 2 weeks ago, I now needed to come to him and say, can I please have their captain's number? And I knew what he was going to ask. What was he going to ask? Why? And so he asked me, why? And so I said, because I messed up last night and I want to apologize. And he said to me, pardon? Not a believer at the moment. But I had to humble myself and say, yes, I'm the pastor and I did wrong and I need to ask for that number so that I can apologize. He couldn't understand what I needed to apologize for, but I knew. And God had arranged things so much that I didn't just need to humble myself before my mate, but I also had to humble myself before the captain of the other team because my mate didn't have the player's number. He only had the captain's number. So I had to tell the whole story to the other captain, which gave me an opportunity to ask him to forgive me for the refereeing moments, which he gratefully actually said, I appreciate that so much, gave me the number of this little 20-year-old, and then... Sorry, this lovely 20-year-old. And so I apologize to him too. Why do I take so much time to tell you the story? Mainly because sadly this week my life has been a lived example in the negative of what Peter's appealing for us to do in the positive in this passage. The reason why Peter exhorts us to respond to harm with blessing, not harm, is for the sake of the witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter, in this passage, urges these believers, and he's urging you and me, by extension, to keep our tongues on a tight rein, and to turn away from harming others with our tongues or with your texts. I think you can add text these days to the passage. We're to seek peace. We're to intensely pursue it, even when people are harming you, maybe even especially when people are harming you. Why? Because that makes God happy. Peter is calling believers like you and me to live impeccable lives of harmony, sympathy, love, tenderness, humility, not retaliating, but blessing those who are even hostile towards you. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of our witness. And it's really easy to be nice to people who are being nice to you. Have you found that? People who are being helpful to you, it's really nice to be easy to them. People you need to be helpful to, it's really nice to be easy to them. But it's hard to be nice to people. Peter is calling believers in Jesus, if that's you, to a very high standard of godliness, that even when those around us are not being kind or loving towards us, we're to bless them with our words. And in such moments, Peter is calling us to Christ-like character that he says will create harmony and will bless others, so that even those who harm us will actually be blessed, and in the long term, we will be blessed too. And what is Peter's main reason is verse 15. You can draw your attention to verse 15 and the first few words of 16. This is the whole reason why Peter is saying it. Let me read it to you. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to tell the other captain why you're saying sorry. Always being prepared to tell your teammate why you need to say sorry. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect or reverence for God, having a good conscience. We're to respond when we respond with Christ-like character and a desire to bless and not to harm. What will result is questions. People will ask, why? Why are you responding in this otherworldly way? You would be so justified to get angry back. And in that moment, you will have a chance not to be moralistic or pharisaical, but with gentleness and reverence to God, to point people to God because of the grace that you've received. You now know how to give grace to others. And so you'll be able to point people to Jesus, the only reason we have a hope, because of verse 18. Because he suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that he could bring people to God. Brothers and sisters, it really matters how we respond to the world around us. Amen? And they won't always like you. They won't always be kind. It really matters how we respond. Trusting. Am I telling you to be a doormat? You know, just buy a t-shirt with welcome written on it. No, Jesus is telling you to be like a doormat. Scripture is telling you to respond to harm with good. Why? So that you'll have an opportunity to point people to the only one who brings ungodly people like you and I before him and brings us to a place where we can stand in his presence. And so I want to close today. Why don't you stand with me? And let's pray for God's help. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're an unbeliever here today, you might be so relieved that finally the believers are getting it. Thanks for being patient with us. If you're a believer, why don't you just close your eyes and let's ask for God's help. Let me pray for you and pray for myself. I'm including myself in this. Lord, we ask for your help. We don't find this easy, Lord. We feel so justified to respond to people when we've been mistreated or spoken of badly or harmed in some way. And Lord, I pray that we would live such remarkable lives that when we are provoked by the harm of others, we will respond to harm with blessing. Lord, we would be so otherworldly, we'd be so empowered by your Spirit that we would be asked by others to give a reason why this is happening in us. Would you ask God to do that in your heart? God, would you make us so different to the world around us that we get opportunities to point people to you? That having received your grace, we would be dispensers of grace and love and mercy. And because of that, Jesus, no one would think we're amazing, but they would see you in all your glory and they'd be drawn to you. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you're speaking to us through 1 Peter. Thank you that you're telling us how to live in this world. And Lord, we want to say we want your wind at our back and not in our face, helping us to see things right. Lord, I pray if there's any one of us who's resisting you right now, Lord, who's standing up towards you, who knows you speaking, Lord, I pray we would submit to you. Lord, we'd repent. Lord, we might go make restitution with others. We might reconcile with others. And because of that, we'd have an opportunity to give an account for the hope that we have. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.